Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we do love you and we are grateful that you're at work in our city and in our church and in our lives. And Lord, we want to be a part of what you're doing. We want to join you in the work that you're doing all around us in our city. Lord, as we talk this morning a little bit more about what it means to be a people who are in community and on mission, we know that part of that means being a people that are serving and blessing our city. Lord, we want to follow you, and we want to love our neighbors, and we want to bless the city, and we want to make disciples. And Lord, as we continue this morning in our worship, and as we open the Bible and see what you want us to do with our lives as we live in this city, I pray it would just be crystal clear, and that we'd see not only that cities and the people who live here are important to you, but Lord, that you want us to be a part of it. You want us to be a part of seeing your kingdom come and your will being done right here on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, just make it clear to us today. Show us again and show us some opportunities that we can bless our city. Some things that are happening around us today, next month, and this summer. And Lord, on the horizon, as you continue to show us opportunities to bless the city, Lord, we will be faithful to join you in that work. We love you. Open our hearts now as we open the Bible. And it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm glad you're here today. I always like to open God's Word. This is God's Word. It's also known as the Bible. If you brought yours, would you take it out? Would you open it to two places this morning? Genesis chapter 12 and then Jeremiah 29. If you didn't bring your Bible, if you forgot, or if you don't have a Bible, there should be one right in the row in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, when we're done this morning, come see me in the Home Life Center. I'll give you a copy that you can call your own. You can take it. That'll be our gift to you. These two passages we're going to look at this morning are two that are just so instrumental in who I am, and I believe who God is leading us to be as a church. So Genesis 12, that's on page 8 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, and put a finger there or put a bookmark there or your pen there, and then also turn over to Jeremiah 29. That's going to be on page 656 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. So Genesis 12, Jeremiah 29 this morning. We're continuing in this series that we started a couple of weeks ago to help us get a clearer understanding, a clearer definition of what it means when we say we're a people who are in community and on mission. Over the past couple of years, we've just kind of latched on to that little tagline as a church family. And so I've just been asking people over the past couple of months, hey, what does it mean to you to be in community and on mission? I've got some great responses, all kinds of good stuff. What I've realized is that depending on who you ask, you may get a different response. And so I'm going, man, that's great that there's 1,001 different meanings to being in community and on mission, but is there some language maybe that we could all begin to identify with and say together and think about together as we're becoming the church God wants us to be and the people in the church that he wants us to be? Maybe we could all consistently have some phrases, some language. So in a sense, if In Community and On Mission had a social media account on Facebook or Twitter or whatnot, what are those words that would be in the bio? What are those words that would be in the profile? What would the about on its Facebook page be? And so these are the four phrases that are really beginning to resonate with what it means to be in community and on mission. And it's follow Jesus, love your neighbor, bless the city, and make disciples. Would you just say those with me? Follow Jesus, love your neighbor, bless the city, make disciples. There's a jillion others that we could put in our profile, put in our about. But we're going to go with these four for right now. Our elders are going, yeah, that's who we want to be. Let's move forward in that. Let's begin to resonate with those four phrases. And so over this four-week series that we've been in, we're right in the middle of it today. We've been talking about and defining what does it mean to be these different descriptors. And so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at what it meant to follow Jesus. And last week, we looked at what it means to love your neighbor. And we talked about how we got to get off our donkeys. Just like the Good Samaritan had to get off of his donkey and go help his neighbor who was hurting. And where there's a need, there's a neighbor. Need needs a neighbor. And so we talked about that, loving your neighbor. Today, we're going to take another step forward and we're going to explore deeper what it means to bless the city. Before we go there, just as we've been doing the past couple of weeks, we need to be reminded of something, a symbol, a very sacred and meaningful symbol to our lives and to our faith, and that's the cross. And symbols aren't just something that we wear around our neck or something that we may put on the back of our car. Symbols have great and deep meaning to our lives. And the cross has great and deep meaning to our lives. And so as we're thinking about what it means to be a people who are in community and on mission, think of the cross. Think of the two beams of the cross, because being in community and being on mission has a vertical component and it has a horizontal component. So from a vertical component, when we talk about being in community, we're talking about being in community in a relationship with God the Father through God the Son, empowered by His Holy Spirit and guided by the Word of God. So there's a vertical component to being in community. At the same time, there's a horizontal component to being in community, to love our neighbors, to be in community with those who are around us, but also to be in community and doing life with other people. God didn't create you to live life as a hermit. He didn't create you to live life in isolation. He created us to be with other people, doing life together. One of the ways that we do that here at Arapahoe Road is through what we call life groups. If you've been to church before and kind of know some of that lingo, maybe you've heard it called Sunday school or maybe a Bible fellowship or small group. We call them life groups here. We've got life groups that meet right before our worship time, life groups that meet right after our worship time. The ones afterwards are all ages, so kids have their groups and students theirs and young and old have theirs. And so if you're not connected to a life group, man, you're missing out on what it means to be in community horizontally. And I'd love to help you find that place where maybe you could begin kicking the tires and go, is this a good place for me? Are these people weird or are they weird just like me? Because we're all weird, right? Just let's be weird together. And then we can pray together and we can experience the highs together and work through the lows together. So we're talking about being in community this way, vertically, and this way, horizontally. Same thing with being on mission. There's a vertical component and there's a horizontal component. When we talk about being on mission, think vertically, man, we're becoming who God wants us to be, who He created us to be, who He made us to be. That's part of our mission, is to be who God always dreamed of us being. Those people are called disciples, followers of Jesus. And so there's a vertical component to becoming who God wants us to be and becoming His mission. And then at the same time, there's a horizontal component to bless people, to bless our community, to bless our city, to help people in need, to point people to Jesus. There's a horizontal component to our mission. So think of the cross vertically and horizontally, loving God, loving others. So at the end of our time together, I always give a blessing, and then I do it at the very end in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and I make the sign of the cross. Why do I do that? To remind us that we're a people who are living sacred lives, holy lives, people who are meant to be in community and on mission. And so with the cross firmly in our sight lines. Let's unpack this third description that we're looking at this morning. Let's talk about what it means to bless the city. Let me just tell you, blessing is a big, big deal to God. Look with me in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, we see God having a conversation with a man named Abram. Abram would have his name changed to Abraham. Abraham is one of the main characters in the story of God, the story that God's been writing throughout the history of the world. In fact, this conversation we're going to look at here in a second, this conversation that God has with Abraham is where our family tree can be traced back to as far as our spiritual ancestry is concerned. So this conversation that God has with Abraham in Genesis 12 not only has huge ramifications for Abraham, it's got huge ramifications for our lives as well. For those of us who are trying to follow Jesus and to love our neighbors, and as we live as part of the family of God who's trying to bless our city and make disciples. Let's look at what God tells Abraham that we're supposed to do with our lives as we live them out right here on earth. Let's just look at the first two verses. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." It's the word of the Lord. Man, God wants us to be a blessing to people until Jesus returns. He wants us to bless others because God blessed us. He wants us to bless everyone else. I mean, in verse 1, God tells Abraham that Abraham, you need to get out of your comfort zone. You need to get ready to inhabit a place that I'm going to show you, that I want you to do life. And no matter where you live, God wants you to be a blessing. Would you say that with me? No matter where you live, God wants you to be a blessing. Now, think about it, what we've been talking about. Love your neighbor is about blessing people. Bless the city is the place where it happens. The place where it happens. You see, God has a deep love for people and for places, and our job is to love and bless people in the places that God calls us to live and to go. And so the chances are high that at some point in life, you're gonna move. You know what God wants you to do when you move to that new place? He wants you to be what? A blessing. Wherever you are, God wants you to be a blessing. Kids, draw me a picture this morning of where you live. Where do you live right now? Do you live in a house or an apartment? Do you live with your grandparents or your mom or your dad? Where do you live right now? Draw me a picture of where you live, your house. You can draw a picture of your room if you want. And then draw the people who live around you. What does your neighborhood look like? And then draw the city that you live in as best you can. I want you to see and think about where you live. Because kids, where you live, that's where God wants you to be a blessing. Right on your street. Right in your neighborhood. Blessing the city. And when we're done this morning, I want you to put your pictures on the space in the Home Life Center. I want to see where you live and what you think about when you think about blessing your city. Man, right here in Genesis 12, God cuts the deal with Abraham. And in turn, cuts us in on working with God to fulfill God's redemptive plan for the world. I've shared about this guy with you before. His name is Reggie McNeil. One of the books that he wrote, Missional Renaissance, has just been hugely instrumental in shaping my life, shaping my thought processes, shaping my philosophy of ministry. If you want a great book to read, this is a great book to read. It'll help you understand why we do so many of the things that we do or that we're attempting to do here at Arapahoe Road. I've heard Reggie McNeil teach on blessing and being a people of blessing many, many times. And he talks a lot about Genesis 12 in his book and in his teaching. And folks, right here in Genesis 12, God begins to make a covenant with Abraham that's going to change the story of what God wants his people to be about on earth. God says to Abraham, hey, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham, I know you don't have any kids right now at this point in the conversation. I know you don't have any idea how all this is going to work out. But Abraham, can I just tell you, I have a plan. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Well, look at that chapter in a second, Jeremiah 29. He says, Abraham, I know what your future's going to look like. Abraham, you just got to trust me. I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. And here's the deal, verse 2. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be, what's that word, a blessing. If you continue reading the story of Abraham, you'll see that God comes through on his covenant promise to Abraham. Abraham and Sarah do have children. They do multiply. His name is made great. And we, as followers of Jesus, down through the storylines, we get to be a part of this covenant promise. We get to be a part of the family of God. And folks, the reason that we celebrated Christmas last month, seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? Yeah, the reason we celebrated Christmas last month, the reason we took time to prepare our hearts for the advent, the arrival of the newborn king, the arrival of the King of Kings at his second coming, his second advent that we're still waiting for. Because we know that one day Jesus is going to come back. And the reason we did all that is because we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Because of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Folks, we are the people of God. We are the people of blessing. We're the people of blessing. And God tells us, people of blessing, you've got one job in the world to do. And if we can get this one job right, maybe we can begin to reflect God more accurately to our community. And do you know what our one job is? It's right there in verse 2. God says, I'll bless you so that you will be, say it with me, a blessing. A blessing. Our one job in life, as we wait for the second advent, the second coming of Jesus, the second arrival, is to bless people. And not just a few people, but to be about blessing everyone. That's really the context. That's what that word and that phrase means about being a blessing. The technical term in the Hebrew right there means, I want you to bless everybody who's not just like you. I've shared that with you before, and I'm sharing it today because it hadn't changed. God's word never changes. We just need to be reminded sometimes. I want you to bless everybody who's not just like you. That means we got to bless people who may not have the same values as we do, who aren't the same race as you are, who don't have the same worldview as you do. Did you know that sometimes God, in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty, will lead you to a place to live where most of the people around you, according to you, look different, think different, act different, have different values, vote differently than you, and you're going, God, why in the world do you have me living here? To be a blessing. To love your neighbor. You're a part of God's mission to point people to Jesus right where you live. Your faith starts at home, and home is where you hang your hat. Not necessarily where you're from, it's where you are right now. Where you are right now. That's where God wants you to do life. That's where He wants you to do ministry. He wants you to bless Him, and He wants you to bless the city. Did you know that that is what God did to the people of Israel? He led them to a place they really were like going, this doesn't feel like home. Turn with me over to Jeremiah 29. I'll show you. Jeremiah 29, page 656, if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. This is that chapter where we see that verse that maybe you've seen on a coffee mug or a bumper sticker or a t-shirt. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And we're like, yeah, He was talking to me. Well, He does mean that for you, but He was talking to the people of Israel first. And He was saying it to them when they were living in a city they really didn't want to live in. In this part of the Bible, the people of God are living in a season that's actually known as the exile. The exile. Exile is that time in our life when we're in a place where we don't want to be next to people and that we don't want to love. We just don't want to be there. Exile is that time in our life when we're in a place where we don't want to be next to people that we don't want to love. And in Jeremiah 29, the children of God, also known as the Israelites, man, at this time in their life, they have been ransacked as a people. They've been uprooted from their home in Jerusalem. Their 401ks probably took a beating because the stock market bottom just fell out of it. I don't know. I mean, they're just in a place they really don't want to be next to people they really don't want to love. They're living next to their enemies, known as the Babylonians. So in this part of the story, there's about 3,000 leaders and other people from Jerusalem who got deported. That's kind of been in the news lately, hadn't it? Yeah. More things change, the more they stay the same, right? And so these people have been deported to Babylon, and they find themselves in exile. That's around 597 BC, so a long, long time ago. And these people start praying, they start bellyaching to God. Why us? Why are we here? Why? We can't even understand the language of these people. We don't like this city of Babylon. These Babylonians don't use good manners, and their schools aren't very good, and there's not any good places to eat. There's no Taco Bell around here, God. What's the deal? No good places to worship. It's hot here. Everybody here speaks with an accent. Can they all just speak Jerusalem, please? Some of you will get that one later. You don't speak Jerusalem. Basically, they're saying, God, we hate it here in exile, and we don't like this stinking city. So God speaks a word through His prophet, Jeremiah, to the people in exile. Look with me in Jeremiah 29. I want to point out some things that we need to see together. Check out verse 4. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Did you see that? Did you notice that? Who was it that sent the people into exile? It was God. None other than God Himself. Genesis 12, did you see who kicked Abraham out of his comfort zone? More things change, more they stay the same. Abraham, you're going to go to a place, I'll show you along the way. If you find yourself feeling like you're living in exile today, it may be because God sent you there for a purpose. Let's see what their purpose was here in verses 5 and 6. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, God. You want me to build houses here? This isn't my home. You want me to plant gardens here? I don't know anything about the soil here. You want me to get married and have a family in this city? You realize we're not back home in Jerusalem, right? You realize we're in exile, right? This is Babylon. This isn't Jerusalem. I never root for the Babylonians. They're not my team. Pause. Brady or Manning? Okay. Babylonians. We don't want to be here. We don't like it here in this city. We don't like this place, and we sure don't like these people. We don't like our new neighbors or this neighborhood, God. And God says, I know you don't like it here. I know exile is not what you would have chosen or where you would have chosen to live, but I have you next to these people living in this city for a purpose. And here's what I want you to do while you're in this city. Look at verse 7. But seek the welfare of the what? City. Where I have sent you into exile. And pray. Don't forget that. Pray to the Lord. So we're not praying to a sky fairy or someone way out there. We're praying to the Lord on its behalf, on the city's behalf. For in its welfare, you'll find your welfare. God says that He cares where you live. He cares where you are. God cares how you invest your life right here in this place where you're living right now, in your community, in your city. God cares how you are seeking out people to bless. That's what He's saying. It's the same thing here as it was in Genesis. You know why? Because God never changes. From Genesis all the way to the maps in the back of the book, He never changes. He started off wanting us to be about blessing. He wants us to be about blessing here. And He wants us to be about blessing the city in our lives as well. Look again what God says there in verse 7. Three different times He uses the word welfare. Let me read it again. Underline it in your Bible when we see the word welfare. I've preached this passage before. I've had you underline these words before, so you may see some underlining that you're like, wait a minute, I've already got those underlined. Let's look at this again. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you'll find your welfare. The Hebrew word for welfare there is the word shalom. Say that word with me. Shalom. Let's say it like a Texan here and just say it. Shalom, y'all. So let's say it like a Texan. Shalom, y'all. Shalom. You ever heard that word shalom before today? Yeah, peace be with you is what we oftentimes think of when we hear the word shalom. But let me just tell you, shalom means more than just peace. Shalom means peace where there's wholeness that's dynamic and vibrating. Health comes forth and there's a dynamic life that pulses through the divinely ordered shalom. It's a very pregnant word that has unlimited possibilities because God's blessing and goodness is unlimited. So think about that again. Think about that. Shalom means so, so much. Did you know that when shalom is used, the connotation of shalom is meant to be in the context of relationships? The way we've said it around here, God moves along the rails of relationships. So if you're off doing life by yourself and you're longing for wholeness and peace and all that God has for you, you're not ever going to get that kind of shalom because that's not the way God made shalom to be. You got to be with somebody, next to somebody, doing life with somebody. Shalom. And he says, seek the shalom of the city and pray for it. Seek the peace of the city and pray for it. Seek the wholeness of the city and pray for it. Seek the health of the city and pray for it. Seek the divinely directed purpose for the city and pray for it. Seek that life transforming love for the city and pray for it. Seek the shalom of the city and pray for it. And God's going to bring shalom through relationships, a vertical relationship with Him and a horizontal relationship with others as we're living in community and on mission. God's saying, throw yourselves into that place that you find yourself, but not on the city's terms, on your terms, and seek out those relationships in the city where you live and look for opportunities and pray for opportunities where you can bless other people and help the city be made whole. Why? Because if you do this and you pray for this work, verse 7, God says, for in its welfare, you'll find your welfare. At the end of the day, aren't we all just a bunch of selfish weasels? What's in it for me? Shalom is in it for you. And as you're seeking shalom, you're going to realize this isn't really about you in the first place. And you'll remember the cross and you'll go, this is all about Him. And all my life is supposed to be is an arrow pointing to heaven. Shalom. Shalom. When you do this, when you seek how you can bless the city and meet the needs of your city and partner with other people of peace in the city to bring shalom, you'll begin to live shalom and experience shalom. And a life of shalom is meant to be a life that's lived in community and on mission. And as we live that kind of life and become that kind of people, the prayer that Jesus taught His followers to pray will be answered. And we pray it week after week. Your kingdom come, say it with me. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a prayer about shalom. You think shalom's happening in heaven today? Yes. And God's prayer is that it would happen on earth as it is in heaven. And the only guaranteed opportunity that you and I will ever have to live by faith is in the circumstances that you're living in right now. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're guaranteed this moment. Live faithfully. In this moment, follow Jesus, love your neighbor, bless the city, and as you do so, we'll begin to make disciples. You know, it's always easier to complain about the problems than to engage in the city and live lives of virtue right where you are. If you keep reading the story of Jeremiah and throughout the rest of the Bible, can I tell you what the people of God, the Israelites, chose to do? They made a choice. And they chose to do what God invited them to do. And they settled down and they built houses and gardens and they made themselves invested in that city of Babylon. And they began to bless the city. And the results of their trust in God was that that became the most creative period in the entire sweep of Hebrew history. They didn't lose their identity. They discovered their identity. And they learned how to pray in deeper and more life-changing ways than ever before. They bloomed where they planted themselves. Folks, we've talked about how the grass isn't greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you water it and nurture it and cultivate it. Isn't it interesting that the first job we see, God-given man and woman, is a gardening? All this is about getting back to the garden life. It's a march back to Eden. Bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. And God wants us to water and plant and cultivate and grow and bloom into kingdom lives right here in our community and in our city. God wants us to bless the city. Can we just make that declaration together? God wants us to bless the city. And if you listen to the news and read the paper and hear the stories of how it seems like things are getting worse and worse instead of better and better, hey, you're not alone. I hear it too. But what if the main problem in our world, in our nation, our city, is a lack of goodness through blessing? What was it that Paul wrote in Romans 12, 21? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Translate that, blessing. Shalom, y'all. If you think evil is winning in our city, it may be because too many of us are complaining and not enough of us are blessing. May we be a church full of people who are willing to get off of our donkeys and love our neighbors. And may we be a church full of people who bless our city by bringing goodness through our words and through our actions. May we build relationships in our city and pray and seek the shalom of the city. For when the city prospers, we'll find our own prospering. We'll find our own shalom. That's why we open Lionheart Children's Academy. It's to bless people in our city that have needs, to help them find and experience shalom. That's why we have the partnerships around our community and our city to help people and to help the city at their point of need. We've had a partnership with Hickman Elementary School for about 4 or 5 years. We got a call from them this past week. They called Susan Ward, our primary contact person. Susan, raise your hand over here. There's Susan right back there. Susan helps us meet needs that we become aware of over at Hickman Elementary School in a way that preserves the dignity of the people that go there, because they're created in God's image just like we are. And do you know that Susan got an email from their leadership last week saying, hey, we got a book fair coming up in February, kind of middle of February. Is there anybody over at your church that might be willing to come and help? Like, what do you need? Well, we need some people to help set up and need some people to help stock and man the area at different hours and to help kids and to, you know, work. Okay, this book's going to cost this much. That means there's this much tax, and so that when they get up there, they can help with their money. We're going to need people to tear down. I love it that the first people that Hickman Elementary thought about who might be a good neighbor that could help was Arapahoe Road. I think Jesus stands up and gives a slow clap on that. Yes! That's my people! And if you want to help with that and find out more information about that, Susan's going to be in our Home Life Center when we're done. She'll give you all the information you need. It's coming up next week or next month. Somebody else who's just been a tremendous help in knowing how we can bless our city is our councilman, City Councilman Scott LeMay. Scott's with us this morning, and I just want to interview him for a few moments that we have left. Would you help me welcome Scott LeMay this morning? Scott, welcome, friend. Glad you're here today.
Thank you.
Yeah, you have been a huge, huge help to our church and a good friend that we've begun to get to know one another. Just tell us a little bit about who you are. Introduce yourself a little bit. Okay. You've been around a while here in Garland.
I will warn you, I speak with my hands, so there's a very good chance that this microphone could end up in possibly the third or fourth row.
I'm moving this way so I don't get hit.
The representative from District 6 and 8, who I sit in between, frequently have to duck during our meetings because I get wound up and things start happening.
Nice.
I am the city council representative for District 7, which, just to give you a quick geography, if you start at the corner of Jupiter and Campbell, take Jupiter Road all the way down to Buckingham over to Garland Road, and then Garland Road being one of the most crooked roads in the city, back up to 190 over here, over to Campbell Road. So yeah. that is my council district.
Yeah.
I'm in the middle of my second 2-year term. I am a married father of 3 daughters.
Yeah. Kids are a little sick this morning.
Everybody, I'm very happy to be here this morning.
Yeah, we instituted the fist bump when he came in. Boom.
They're a little ill this morning.
Yeah.
But, you know, they'll be better hopefully by school time tomorrow.
There you go. So glad you're here. Scott and I really got to know one another in August when we were working through the different details to what do we need to do to open Lionheart Children's Academy. And so we're like, and I'm pointing back here because that's where the kids meet. So it's not like in the baptistry or anything. But what do we need to do? And we found out that we needed a special use permit to be able to host that kind of child care in preschool. And so through that, we began to talk with Scott because he's our city councilman. And man, Scott was just, you were a huge help in getting that permit passed. And I remember we were meeting in my office and through the midst of our conversation and just kind of getting to share the vision for what Lionheart Children's Academy is going to be like, I just asked you, hey, are there any other needs in our city that you're aware of? I mean, you're rubbing shoulders with people, and this is right as school was starting back up,
right.
And you told us right. about a real need that happens during the summer. Would you share that with us a little bit?
Well, sure. There are opportunities that are put in front of you all the time. I find that out all the time, and sometimes they're very simple things. You call me and I'll get a pothole fixed, you know, kind of a thing. But there are greater needs in our community that I'm exposed to, that I have access to. And one of those things is our summer nutrition program. Just to throw some numbers at you, the Texas Department of Agriculture says there's 2.3 million children in this state who are on a free or reduced lunch program. In this state, 2.3 million. Now, I know that's a huge thing to try to wrap your head around. It's a big state. It's a big number. But to give you some idea to break it down closer to home into this city, of that 2.3 million, only 12% have access to a summer nutrition program, meaning that once school gets out in June or whatever to August, their meals, their food is very limited sometimes. So here in the city of Garland, and this coming summer will be our 21st year, we have a summer nutrition program. And to give you some numbers closer to home, the Garland Independent School District has about 58,000 students, you know, through three cities. About half of those children are on free and reduced lunch program. Okay, so again, when June, you know, they're all happy, happy, happy to get out of school. But what do they do for their meals in those summer months? So we have this program. We had last summer 32 sites across the city. There are recreation centers. There are, honestly, about 90% of the locations are churches of all sizes, of all denominations. And we, over a 9-week period, served 12,000 free breakfast meals.
Wow.
Okay, but we served 72,000 free lunch meals. 72,000. That averages out to about 1,700 meals a day across the city. And who are these kids? Honestly, they live down the street. They go to Hickman. You see them at the bus stop. You see them, you know, you see their families. You pass by them. That's who they are. They are your neighbors. And they're right here.
Yeah.
Right here.
Yeah. Just talking with Scott, we just showed him our facilities and we're like, do you think this would be a place that would be able to handle that? And he's like, yes.
Yes, with an exclamation point.
Like that whole serving line, that whole kitchen in our Family Life Center. And so as Scott made that need aware to us, we just began to talk with the people that lead that program. And so, Scott, you helped us get connected there. You helped us start those conversations. Our elders are going, hey, let's do this. Let's start out in a phase there. Let's take June and see if we can do June really well. And if we do June really well this summer, let's maybe take June and July the next summer and then the following summer, June, July, August. And it's an opportunity for us to serve and bless people at their point of need. Now, there's a jillion and one questions. We're still working through all of the details, and more of that information is going to come after Easter. So just kind of hold hold tight until we get more information. But our plan is to be a host site, a feeding site for hungry kids in District 7, yeah, because there's absolutely not a place
and,
in District 7.
And yes, of those 32 sites across the city, there is not one and has not been one in this council district. Yeah. Now, does that mean there was not a need here before? No. Absolutely not. It just meant the opportunity to provide one had not come. You know, and the day I met with you about Lionheart, you know, like I said, God puts you in the right place. You know, puts things in front of you. You can call it a challenge. You can call it an opportunity. Whatever you want to call it. I had a meeting at City Hall that morning, coming down the sidewalk, walking out of the building, and I just happened to run into the guy who oversees the nutrition program, and bing, it popped in my head. You know, I say, hey, you know, talking to, you know, whatever. And then I meet with you guys a couple hours later.
Yeah.
So that, you know, that was
all a coincidence.
Yeah. You know, it's just a big happy, you know, and so that's an opportunity. And that's an awesome thing. And we have some great sponsors for the program.
Sure.
It's not, you know, it's very well managed.
Well, we'll look forward to sharing more of that with you and how you can be involved later in the spring. Scott, with a couple of minutes we have left, mm-hmm. I mean, that's a real need that's coming.
Absolutely.
Like very soon.
Very soon.
We may have new neighbors,
yes,
across the street in this undeveloped area.
Yes, yes, we will.
Some of you may have seen, and there's this is the little picture you sent me. Just to give you a little visioning of where God has located us. So if you walk out these doors, this is the plot that we're looking at here.
This is what has long been the Chambers Brothers rock quarry. They've been digging gravel and dirt and rocks and stuff out of there 50 years, you know, or more, long before the city of Garland was here, you know, or was their neighbor.
So the church is where the church is.
We're right here. All right. So this is Holford Road. This is North Garland. So the property is under development, or conceptually, to this portion, the yellow portion, if you will, would be single family homes, okay? Probably in the 3,000 square foot range, you know, to give you some idea, the $300,000 range, ballpark. That's track one. And I believe it's 340 lots, might be 380. My brain mixes numbers sometimes.
Yeah.
Track two and track three there are two separate pieces, and they are under consideration for development of a multifamily living apartments.
So right down there where the soccer fields are.
Right across the street from, basically right across the street from Winters Park. Those two tracks are under consideration for an apartment, two separate apartment developments. Track four is being considered for a senior living housing, not a nursing home, not a senior living, I mean, just like an active senior housing development. And track five, which is way up there. There we go. That is being reserved for, I'll hand you this before I put somebody's eye on. That is being considered for a restaurant type use, outdoor seating, because there is a lot of very wonderful natural topography there. There's the Spring Creek comes through, and there's the quarry, and there's a pond, and there's this, you know, and that kind of thing. So where it stands at this point, conceptually, it has been approved by our plan commission and our city council. Now, we're on step four of about 100. A lot of detail work has to be done. A tremendous amount of engineering has to be done. We all know it was a rock quarry. It's been filled in, but you don't necessarily build directly on top of that. So as we work through the spring, the developer is working through the digging holes and all that kind of stuff, and it will move forward from there. Yeah. I can't tell you what the absolute outcome will be, because I quite honestly, the engineering will determine a lot of that.
Yeah. What God tells us to do in His Word is pray. Pray for our city. We're about to have 600 new family units. When you talk about the single family homes and the apartment complexes and the senior living, a lot of new neighbors. A lot of new neighbors.
Definitely.
And so God is giving us an opportunity to get our house in order, to repair some things that need to be repaired, to prepare for some things that we need to prepare for. Anybody watch Fixer Upper?
This land is definitely a fixer-upper. Well,
yeah, across the street and right here, there's some things that we can do to help welcome our new neighbors that are on the horizon. And the reason that I found out about this before this was ever in the paper is because Scott had been brought across our path. And I was talking to him one day before we were going to a city council meeting about Lionheart. He said, "Hey, did you know you may be having some new neighbors in the coming years?" And I'm like, "Really?" And he emailed this to me. And so I've just been getting so excited. Scott, there's a million and one ways that we can pray for you. Would you just give us a couple? And then I want to pray for you and just thank you for being here, man.
Well, you know, I think as obviously, as far as what our city is going through right now, you all know on December 26th, we had a devastating round of tornadoes come through the city and the city of Rowlett and around. And we are working through that process. We are in the recovery process, the cleanup process. And it, you know, I've seen tornado things my entire life, mm-hmm. but I've never stood in it. And it is more than your mind can imagine. And we've got families who, quite frankly, have lost everything. Mm-hmm. And what took a few minutes to destroy, quite frankly, could take years to rebuild. And those, you know, we're providing everything we can, and we're doing all the things, but it's a painful process. It's a difficult process, and it's going to be a slow process. Mm-hmm. And those families are going through a lot.
Wow.
And our city staff who are working through this with them. I mean, this is new ground for just about everybody involved, and it is very difficult. And we're doing absolutely the best we can.
Man, I want to pray for you. Would you pray with me as I just lift Scott up? He's got him in our city and in the city government to be a great leader and to be an influencer. Lord, we thank you for Scott and for his family. We pray that you would help them to heal and get well soon. Lord, thank you for the way you've been forging a rail of relationship between myself and our church and Scott and the city of Garland. And Lord, we want to work together. We want to be able to bless the city together, and we thank you for all of the different ways that you are at work. Lord, I pray for those who are experiencing so many needs right now because of the tornado, and we pray, Lord, that you would begin to help those people get lives back turned right side up again. Help Scott, help the city council and the mayor and the others who are in leadership positions to see beyond just the brokenness and to see the hope and the future that you want to lead the city towards. Lord, give them all that they need. Help them to develop the right partnerships and collaboration efforts to really be who you want us to be as your city here in Garland. I pray you'd surround Scott, that you'd bless him in a powerful way, be a shield around him. Lord, thank you for his friendship and his faithfulness. I pray that the words that he shared today and the ways that we can partner with our city and the ways that we can be great neighbors in the days to come, Lord, would look back on this moment and remember our friendship with Scott LeMay. Thank you so much, Lord, for how you're at work in his life, in our church, and in our city. We want to be a blessing, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you help me to thank Scott for being with us today? Thanks, man. Bless you. I want to ask Kevin Kusunoki to come. Kevin's going to lead us in our benediction in just a moment of the Lord's Prayer. As we prepare to go, I was just reminded of a man named Fred Roach. That name may mean something to some of you who've been around here a long time. To others of you, you may go, "Who's Fred Roach?" Fred Roach was the president of Centennial Homes that when Arapaho Road was a church plant many, many years ago, began to grow and moved and found this place. We're like, man, we'd love for this plot of ground to be our new church home. And some of our leaders went to go see Fred and say, "Would you sell it to us?" And Fred said, "No. I'll give it to you, because a community's better and a city's better when a church is in the middle of it." Amen. And isn't it just like God to move on the heart of a man like Fred Roach many, many years ago to position Arapahoe Road Baptist Church right on this plot of ground to feed hungry kids in our city and to prepare for thousands of new neighbors that will move in across the street. Only God could do that. And so we're just going to follow him. And we're going to love our neighbors. And we're going to bless this city. And we're going to make disciples. Would you stand with me? I want to give you a blessing, and then Kevin's going to lead us in our benediction of the Lord's Prayer. Why don't you hold your hands out? Let me give you a blessing, and then I'm going to invite Scott to come with me and greet you in the Home Life Center when we're done. You're the people of God. You're the ones he loves. He's got you here for a reason, for a purpose, next to the people that may look different, sound different, vote differently, believe differently, worship differently than you. Be a blessing to them. Love them deeply in the name of Jesus. Point them to him. Meet their needs. Pray for this city. Because when the city prospers, you're going to prosper. Shalom, y'all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.